I'm trying to forgive him for that.
A rat is dead.
It just died. It was really great talking to him, because for one thing, it made me sort of remember Dwight, because he says a few things just like Dwight used to say, you know. And so it's kind of wild, you know. It's like this time gap suddenly. But, you know, after driving back from seeing him, I just basically started crying, because it was just such a horrible, you know, crazy deal, you know, that he just got, there it went, you know. So, but then I couldn't figure out anything to do, so I just let it go. It's all over with, so. Well, we're reading in 2 Samuel. If you got a Bible, let's go back there. We stopped part of the way through leading up to David's last words.
In what chapter?
It's 2 Samuel chapter 22, where we are. You know, we were talking about how God pulled David out of the darkness, out of the waters that were overflowing him, and that whole metaphor of total helplessness and hopelessness. And now comes the point where he's describing, you know, what God has done for him out of that place. And so I think we're in verse... Let's start in verse 27. With the pure thou shalt show thyself pure, and with the perverse or the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. And the afflicted people thou shalt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. But thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all them that trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. And this is the... You know, we spent a couple of years talking about that. This idea of high places is not a neutral term, you know, in the Bible. He's talking about the places where you used to worship idols. And out of this hopeless place, then God causes you to be able to walk back into those places without, you know, having any buttons pushed. You know, and that's the... You walk, and other places it talks about dancing. You know, just like you're instead of being manipulated by your compulsions and idolatries and all that kind of stuff, then you can walk in those places, and they're not like scary weirdness, because you're there basically as a new thing. You've gone through all this previous stuff. Gone into the water and come out a completely different person. And so it says, he makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of bronze is broken by mine arms. Or he can bend this bow. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness has made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them. that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. And this whole step-by-step thing describing the enemies is always talking about these enemies within us. And the, you know, it's the voices that are telling us to defend ourselves or be worried about something or come up with, you know, some way out of something because God doesn't exist. You know, that's always what the unbelief is saying. And so it's important when he goes through this whole deal. He says, you've pursued the enemies, destroyed them, didn't stop until you consumed them, basically made sure you consumed them, and then wounded them so that they could not get back up. And finally, it's like they have fallen under my feet. And in the ancient times, if you defeated an enemy, you'd stand on his neck with your foot. And that was like, that, you know, you bring out the king or whatever it was, and in front of everybody, stand there and put your foot on his neck to show that, you know, it's over. So everybody was just like, okay. And so this whole little thing he goes through here is not just a bunch of words. It's sort of a procedure of guaranteeing or assuring us that victory is happened, you know, and it's not by anything of our own doing. So, for thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Those who rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them who hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. That's kind of scary too, because, you know, it's like our self wants to turn to the Lord to save itself too, you know, if it gets down to it, and cry unto God about self stuff, but that's not what God's doing. He's not going to save self. You know, it's over. So, you know, even unto the Lord they, you know, cry out, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them in the mire of the street and did spread them abroad. So they become the small dust that you can't even figure out what's left of it. And the reason these are, you know, descriptions are in here is so we can know the extent of what God has done. You know, it's like there's not even a little bit of anything that can come against this Christ in us. You know, I mean, there's not, you know, it doesn't matter how loud the voices sound or anything. The victory has been complete at the cross, and it's all done. It's, you know, it's like, it's air. It's just like little dust is, you know, smaller dust than the dust that's left after the dust is swept up, you know. That's the point he's trying to make. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth, and I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also delivered me from the striving of my people, and thou hast kept me to be head of the nations, or the peoples. A people whom I knew not shall serve me. And again, this is Christ talking. In the, you know, this is an amazing prophecy, really. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me as soon as they hear, and they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid coming out of their forts or their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God who avengeth me, and who bringeth down the people under me, and who bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them who rose up against me, and thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and he showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. You know, he says he's delivered me from the violent man, but in Christ, Christ didn't look like he was delivered. It looked like he lost. But the deliverance was, in God's plan, you know, in God's understanding, it was more than what the appearance would have been. You know, I mean, that's the deliverance was cosmic in scale. But Christ had to descend into death and be resurrected, and so do we. And that's what the baptism is, and that's sort of why we're reading this, because it's Pentecost. But the actual last words of David are right here in starting in chapter 23. And as always, I get all these things across my desk. I used to over the years of, you know, people's last words. You know, it's like, what were the last words of Lincoln, or what were the last words of this, that, and the other? I think John Adams' last words were like something about Jefferson still alive or something like that. It's like, because they were both like 90 years old or something. You know, my last words would probably be, ugh! You know, or who knows, but maybe they'll be wise and measured.
Are you sure this is a one-way street?
Yeah, do you think this is too spicy?
There used to be a guardrail here.
Hold my beer and watch this.
Yeah, hold my beer and watch this. Oh, brother. Well, David had different last words. They were prophetic last words. Now, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, 'The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue.'" And that sort of puts in perspective all of these things that we read in the Psalms and everything else that David wrote and sang. You know, these were like songs. And he's saying the Spirit of the Lord was speaking through him. At this point, and also, you know, it's like he's recognizing that everything he did was, you know, was God working through him. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, 'The rock of Israel spoke to me. He who ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain.'" That's probably a better way to translate that, but he's showing this picture of perfect clarity and peace, and you feel, I mean, he paints a little picture there of, and it's a description of justice under the fear of God in basically the kingdom of God, and this scene of seeing everything is perfect, really. I want to read that again. "And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springs out of the earth by clear shining after rain." And then he says, "Although my house is not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." So he's saying, I mean, David's outward circumstances, we didn't read the whole story, but, you know, his sons rebelled. Everything was going crazy towards the end of his life. You know, there was, he had to fight with his old best friends who had left him to join his rebellious son, and, you know, and actually his whole life had been pretty nuts. You know, he'd been chased by Saul all around the countryside, and he had done terrible things, you know, while he was king. And so he's looking back on this saying, you know, my house is not so with God. You know, like my rule hasn't lived up to this vision of, you know, perfection, of perfect justice under the fear of God and all that. And he says, yet God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, ordered in the sense that it's, you know, it's perfectly coordinated and set, and, you know, probably like the order of the Seder, that's probably the same word. It's ordered and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. And he's saying, even though it may not work out in appearance, you know, and it actually, the appearance didn't work out. The kingdom of Israel split into two, and they had the same things going on, you know. And so he's seeing past all that. He's seeing past his own experiences as king, and he's seeing past whatever history might do with his, you know, his descendants, to that one seed that really all this is talking about, that Christ was going to fulfill this perfection of a kingdom of justice under the fear of God, you know, without any clouds, just everything is, you know, is exactly like it's supposed to be. And he's seeing all this on his deathbed. And it's a prophecy. He said, but the sons of Belial. Sons of Belial is just means like worthlessness, air. People who, you know, everything and everybody who is following after anything other than that perfection is a son of Belial. You know, it's like it's rebelliousness that leads to nothing. Worthless men shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who shall touch them must be armed with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. It's like, and then he dies. It's like, oh, that's kind of a scary last thing. But it's the, you know, it's the vision of that perfect kingdom. And then, and here's what happens to anybody who doesn't want to be in that perfect kingdom and tries to, you know, resist. You're burned up with the thorns and the chaff and everything else that's rolled into the, you know, Gehenna, basically. It's burned up. It's, and becomes just like we discussed, the small dust. And so that's David's last words. It goes on and has a little other thing tacked on about his friends, but mighty men that helped him. But, you know, he basically condensed the truth down to, you know, this nutshell that he put out there right before he died, which, you know, which is really all we need to know. You know, under God, there's perfect justice. Everything is perfection. It's completed. But there's a continuing rattling of voices in our head of the sons of Belial that want to say something different about it. You know, they've got all kinds of good arguments and reasons and everything, but in the end, you know, it's all thrown in the trash compactor and, you know, vaporized. And so why spend any time considering all that? I mean, the when you consider the kingdom in its perfection that's been completed on the cross, that's our inheritance for no reason. We're the strangers up here. You know, it says, strangers shall submit themselves unto me. We're the foreigners and strangers that, you know, that shouldn't even be talking about this. You know, we're from, like, a whole nother place. And back in those times, you know, you had your little god that was for your area. You know, Baal of Dallas, the Baal of Oak Cliff.
You still have that.
But, you know, by God's grace, you know, we've stumbled into this wonderful kingdom. We've been overtaken by it. We weren't even looking for it. We were looking for how to fix ourselves or how to survive or whatever. And the admonition of David on his deathbed to us is, don't give any moments in your day to giving any value to the sons of Belial who are always talking, that want, you know, that don't want you to see this. You know, this description is so cool. It's a, as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds. As the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. That's the, you know, the natural processes are happening. We don't even know how it happens. You know, there's this new life, you know, is, you know, that scenario that he just, you know, plucked out of the air, and there's, that's his prophecy, you know, is perfect for us right now, today. You know, if we can go through the day and see that, then everything's cool. So I want to say amen to that.
Amen.
And you may join me.
Amen.
Anything to add? And then carry that vision of David's perfect kingdom of justice with you throughout the day.
It's not that anything changes. It's that you see differently.
That's exactly right. Just like he said, it said, my house doesn't seem to, you know, line up right with this, you know. Everything's falling apart. And I'm dying, you know. Plus, you know, and yet that remains as the solid reality. Everything else is air.
We think, come to God and he'll fix your circumstance.
Yeah, continually throughout the Bible we see that that's not true. He'll fix your spirit. And he heals, he makes you whole. You're whole when you can see that and get out of the way. And then but you're not conscious of yourself. Okay?
I need somebody to help me get home.
I can help you.
You know, I will.
You know, piggyback and be able to drive the car.
Thank you. I'll drive.
Please.
Are you feeling bad? Lord be with Harry.
Are you needing the wheelchair car to get that for you?
No, I just need you to walk me out to the car, drive us down, walk me to the desk.
All right, well, we're through. So.
Justified.
Disperse to your appointed towns.